Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill. Good morning. Wow, that was lively. That was great. My name is Matt. If we haven't had the privilege to meet yet, I'm Matt, the worship pastor here at Church on the Hill. And you know that there was a scheduling mix-up or something happened, because who in their right mind would ever have the music guy up here, right? Maybe. And what's more, we get the exciting topic this morning of suffering for the gospel. Woo! Yeah, okay, wow, more than first service, you guys are up for that. Okay, well, I hope by the end of today it doesn't sound like such a bad thing. I figured this morning, as we start things off, we're in our concluding our DARE series this morning, I figured that I would let you get to know me a little bit better and share with you a story about a DARE that didn't go so well for me. Because as I'm sure most of you are aware, for like every 10 DARES that are issued out, like only one is really done, right? Nine are failed. There's some catastrophe. Someone ends up in the hospital. Something happens. We're not going to go that extreme, but I want to let you get to know me a little bit better this morning. So I'm from Ohio, and if you're not aware, Ohio is really cold in the winter, and there's a lot of snow in the state of Ohio. So when there's a lot of snow, a lot of people like to ski. Skiing is a big thing in Ohio. And we are blessed in Ohio to have one of the premier ski resorts in all of the Midwest. It's called Mad River Mountain, okay? So just for a reference point, in Tahoe, the mountains in Tahoe are around 3,000, 3,500 feet of elevation gain from top to bottom of the run. At Mad River Mountain, it's a whopping 300 feet of elevation, not even a tenth of what it is in Tahoe. So we affectionately call Mad River Mountain Mad River Hill. So one day I was at Mad River Hill with my brother and our friend Ryan. And so when you're going on such a small vertical change of elevation, you often need some additional stimulation to have fun at Mad River Hill. So that one day, we're junior high boys, we're on a ski lift, and I'm sure if you've ever been on a ski lift, if you've skied or snowboarded in the past at all, you've had that thought. You're on there, you're looking down, and you think, I wonder what would happen if I jumped off of this. Yeah, you know you've had that thought. If you've ever been on a ski lift, you've had that thought. Well, here we are, middle school boys, and we're not just thinking it. We start talking about jumping off of a ski lift. Not a great combination at all, right? So my brother and I know that we're going to get in way too much trouble if we actually jump off the ski lift. So naturally, we issue the dare to our friend Ryan. And we dare Ryan to jump off the ski lift. Well, Ryan is a bit of a daredevil. And so as we're going up the ski lift, he's assessing the situation, looking where a good spot to jump is. He's seeing if anyone's around us. There's just one guy on the chair right behind us. No one else is around to witness this. So before we can know it, my brother and I are sitting there, and Ryan jumps off the ski lift. He's falling to the ground. We're just blown away that he actually did this, and all of a sudden, boom, he lands. He looks up at us, gives us two arms up, and he did it. He succeeded. He did. He jumped off the ski lift, and he made it. My brother and I are blown away. This guy is our idol. He's our God. He pulled off the dare of the century in our eyes. Well, we get up to the top of the lift and ski down as fast as we can, like 20 seconds later, because it's 300 feet vertical. So we're down there in like 20 seconds, and we're celebrating with Ryan, and we don't really recognize, we don't notice that the one guy on the chair behind us is coming down the mountain with a couple other ski patrol. Turns out, the guy behind us was off-duty ski patrol, and he saw Ryan jump. So Ryan is escorted off of Mad River Hill and asked not to come back to Mad River Hill. So I tell you this story for one reason and one reason alone. If you don't take anything else away from this morning, please hear this. Don't ever, under any circumstance, ski in Ohio. That's it, okay? Just take that away from this morning. No, the real reason I tell you this story is because as we're looking at what it looks like to be daring, to live a daring life, not every time are we going to succeed. We are going to face opposition. We are going to fail. Things are going to start to fall apart at some point. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul writes, start this section, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Over the last couple weeks, as we've been going through this DARE series, we've looked at the dare to take a risk, dare to love everyone always, dare to serve others. And when we do, we have the opportunity to create a community, a church with unbelievable potential until it all starts to fall apart. That's what Paul is telling us. Whatever happens, whatever may come, when life starts to hit the fan, when everything starts crumbling, what are you going to do? When whatever happens, do you have a plan to prepare for that? No matter where you're at, no matter the success that it looks like you're going to achieve, no matter where you are, whatever happens will come. I have to admit something this morning. It's hard to admit because, you know, I'm the music guy here. I'm supposed to know the music. So, the band The Eagles, anybody heard of The Eagles? The Eagles, yeah? Maybe the question, oh, come clapping. Maybe the question more so is to ask who hasn't heard of The Eagles. It's hard to admit. I had heard of the band The Eagles before, but I didn't know much about The Eagles. I couldn't name a song. I couldn't do anything. It's bad. It's hard to admit, but it wasn't quite in my repertoire I grew up with of Steve Green and Sandy Patty. The Eagles weren't really included in that. So I did some research this week and found out a little bit about The Eagles. So it turns out, in case you didn't know, you probably all did, I'm probably the only one here who didn't know, The Eagles were the band, right? In the late 70s, the Eagles were unstoppable, okay? They were at the top of the music world. They were a super band of all these different bands that come together. Their members had come out of other bands. In L.A., they formed the super band, The Eagles. It's hard to admit, but I found out this week that The Eagles are actually the first and third best-selling albums of all time in the history of this country. It goes, The Eagles, Michael Jackson, The Eagles. It's crazy. The Eagles were the band in the late 70s, but at the turn of when 1980 came, they weren't quite prepared for whatever happens. You see, things started kind of falling apart internally within the Eagles. They started getting into some disagreements. There was some dissension between the band members. And it all came to a head on July 31st, 1980. The Eagles were playing a show in Long Beach. And right before they went on stage, their two members had gotten into a heated argument. Glenn Frey and Don Felder had gotten into this big argument, and they didn't get to hash things out before they go on stage. So they're on stage, and the two guys are verbally threatening one another into the microphone while they're playing the show. And the most ironic part is that at one point, they're playing the song Best of My Love, and Glenn Frey, into the microphone, says, looks at Don Felder, and says, "Only three more songs until I get to kick your butt." Into the microphone, verbally threatening one another. Turns out that the band, after the show, didn't actually get to fight. They all got away in different cars, and they wouldn't play a show for 14 more years. I can't even tell you what happens when the band leaves stage every Sunday. Brutal, Bruno. The Eagles had unbelievable potential. They were on the path to success. They were ready to take it to the next level, but they weren't prepared for whatever happens. They weren't prepared for what to do when they faced opposition, when things didn't start working out. This is what Paul instructs us to do in verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. When I was in high school, I had a really cool opportunity to be on a really good soccer team. I was by far the worst player on a really good team. It was a great position for me, not that much pressure. I could just kind of show up and the team would win, basically. And when I was in high school, I had the opportunity to, our team was really, really good. For myself, I struggled. There's this concept in the game of soccer, which most of you are probably aware of, that I never really got to understand, and that's the concept of speed. Foot speed and myself never really got along. It never really worked out, and that's pretty critical to the game of soccer. But all that aside, my team was really good. We got to the state championship a few times. We won the state championship. I got lucky in a state semifinal game and scored my only goal of the season to send my team to the state championship. High school soccer was the glory days for me. But I can tell you that I have not once let, that has not once impacted my life. The glory of my high school soccer days has not had a lasting impact on my life. But there is something else from my high school soccer experience that has greatly impacted my life. And that's this. From my first practice of my freshman year, I had a coach who sat us down as young men and told us this, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he coined it into a phrase that stuck with us, kind of became our team motto. We had team shirts made of it. It's walk worthy. Walk worthy. This has encouraged me. This has become like a life motto for me. It's kind of what I let like impact my life. And that has what walk worthy is what we were taught in high school. To conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is to walk worthy. So Paul writes, whatever happens, walk worthy. We all have dreams, desires, hopes, goals. Parents, you have dreams for your kids, right? That they'd be successful, that they would be contributors to society. Businessmen and women, you have ambitions at work that you would achieve and succeed. Spouses, you have expectations as you enter into marriage that it would be blissful, that it would last. But what happens when we face opposition, when we face pain, when we face stress, we face anxiety? What happens when it all starts to fall apart? You see, there are two paths you can take. You can take the worthy path to walk worthy, or you can take the unworthy path. To walk in an unworthy way is to make the choice to satisfy your immediate longings and desires without any care or consideration for what God would want for your life. This is a super easy decision to make. This is the way that we are wired as human beings, to take the easy way out, to avoid any pain, any suffering, to dull the pain, to make ourselves insensitive to the displeasure. That is the way that we choose to walk in an unworthy way. To walk in a worthy way is to make our next step, our next action, our next word, our next choice, our next behavior, to make that decision to walk in a way that the gospel teaches and also that God would want for our lives. We've all had those moments in life, right? You've had those moments where there's a fork in the road and you have a decision that you can walk in a manner you know you should, in a worthy way, or to walk in an unworthy manner. I can tell you from as clear as day, I can picture this in my mind. My freshman year of college, first weekend there, I was in a suite with nine guys, and so eight other guys were in our shared common room, very first Friday night of college. And all those guys, they decided that they were 18 years old. They were going to go hit the bars. We were going to go drinking, go partying. And that's how we were going to start our college experience. I can remember right there the thought in my head of knowing this is a fork in the road. And I have a decision to make. My choice to walk worthy that night helped keep my original desires and dreams and goals for my life. It helped keep my life directed towards those. Because as you see, the unworthy way, the unworthy path, leads us further away from our original dreams, goals, and desires. Now, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that at every fork that I face in the road, I've picked to walk worthy, but that is not the truth. That's not close to the truth. What's more, I have let my desire to walk worthy sometimes affect me in an unhealthy way. Because you see, there's a difference between walking worthy for what it looks like on the outside and walking worthy for what it really means in your heart. It's easy to let this call to walk worthy create a harmful view of the gospel in our lives. Our behavior can be a good representation and result of if we live worthy, but it's not the focus, it's not the objective. We are called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's not centered around behavior. It's not centered or focused to get to some level of achievement so that this worthiness that we have will be enough for us. That's not what Paul instructs us to do. He instructs us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And all that we know of the gospel It has nothing to do with focusing on behavior. It has everything to do with the pivotal event in our human history where some carpenter from Nazareth died on a cross for your sins, for my sins. He rose from the grave 3 days later, and he has promised to come again and bring salvation to those who believe in him and confess that he is Lord. That is the gospel we are called to live worthy of. Nothing about behavior. Now, behavior can be a good representation of if we've let that gospel take root and take hold in our life, but our focus and our objective can never be about behavior. The choice to walk worthy is not behavior-driven, it is gospel-driven. In our lives, this looks like us making decisions to be a good person or making decisions for the sole intent of promoting the gospel, making the name of Jesus known and the name of Jesus great in our lives. That is the difference between walking worthy, behavior-driven, and gospel-driven. So how do we walk worthy? When we're faced with opposition, when whatever happens, how can we position ourselves so that our decisions are based and focused on the gospel? Verse 27, Paul continues. He writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." We walk worthy by standing firm and striving together. The words that Paul uses when he's talking about standing firm is military language used with troops who are shoulder to shoulder, lined up for battle, ready to enter a war. That's the language he uses. I could try and explain to you exactly what this conjures up in my mind, but I figured instead of trying to explain to you what this military language of lined up as troops, shoulder to shoulder, to stand firm with one another, I figured I would just show you exactly what comes to my head. Woo! Who's pumped? Yeah? Oh, man, that gets me going. Let's go. Let's go to war. Let's fight together. If you are not a movie fan or maybe not a Marvel fan, you might not understand the significance of that scene. And I apologize for any spoilers, but I think the it's like 6 months later, so that's on you at this point. But what you have to understand is that each of those characters entering the battle, ready to take a stand next to Captain America, Paul is writing to us to stand firm with one another, striving together for the sake of the gospel. Paul is imploring us to stand with our brothers and sisters for the faith of the gospel. We are in a war in this valley. There are forces against us, opposing us, trying to keep us unimpactful and irrelevant. But as Christians, the way that we fight, the way that we go to battle is not to fight, but to love. It's not to wag our finger at people in our valley or in our lives, but to love them and to serve them. At the same time, though, we are called not to lie down, but to stand firm. To walk worthy of the gospel is to actively participate in the battle by making decisions that reflect Jesus to our valley, by serving others at the detriment to ourselves, by loving those around us with selflessness that doesn't make sense. Can you imagine what this would look like in our church? What would this look like in your community group? If not on Sundays or not the day of the week that you meet, but that you are coming behind those around you. You're striving together for the sake of the gospel so that the name of Jesus is made known and the name of Jesus is great. That we are, as a church, we are focused on standing for what we hold most dear, the name of Jesus and the gospel and the love that he has shared with us. If you took a random poll, let's say that you go to Oak Ridge Mall, right? There's always a million people at Oak Ridge Mall at any given time. They're there right now. 1 million, believe it. If you go to Oak Ridge Mall and you take just a survey and you ask people at Oak Ridge Mall, what does the church stand for? Not this church, but the big C, the church. What does it stand for? I think you're going to get a lot of people saying the church stands for good works. The church stands for positivity. The church may stand for just a good place to come together and feel good with one another. You're also going to get people saying the church stands for hypocrisy. The church stands for intolerance. But are you going to get anything remotely close, anything, to that the church stands for the faith of the gospel? I do not think so. We live in a culture where most people have heard something about Christianity. They might not know much about it, but more often than not, they know what the church stands against more than what the church stands for. To walk worthy is to stand firm for the gospel, not the rules and regulations of the church that too often takes the priority and focus of the Christian faith. Only the gospel has the ability to impact our valley and change people's hearts. Pastor Alistair Begg puts it this way, it's on the screen. We have given up the only thing that has actual impact and influence on our culture and focus on various things that have no bearing or merit to our culture at all. We have one string on our bow. That's the only way we can fire arrows. I love this illustration of a bow and arrow because whether you know it or not, you're always firing arrows. You're always putting out your opinions. You're always sending out your thoughts, your standards on to other people. All you have to do is jump on social media and start typing. You are putting out your ethical opinions, your moral standards, your political agendas. Those are the arrows that you are firing out. But it's really difficult to strive for the faith of the gospel because it takes engaging, investing, and building relationships with people who might not live up to your moral standards. It's about loving someone in your life, loving them even though they don't live up to your moral standards. It's loving them, serving them without telling them that they don't live up to your moral standards. That's why Paul instructs us to strive together. By striving together, we as a church have the opportunity to help rewrite the script of the church in our valley. We have the opportunity to rewrite the script from an organization or a religion that is too focused on the rules and telling people what they are doing wrong to a relationship with the God of the universe who loves you and wants you. Our culture, if you haven't realized it or not, they don't like being told what they should and shouldn't do. That's very evident. No one likes being told what they should or shouldn't do. But everyone wants to know, everyone wants to believe that the God of the universe loves you and wants you in the worst moment of the worst thing that you have done. In your darkest day, in your darkest hour, the God of the universe still loves you and wants you. Everyone wants to know that, and that is the one arrow that we have to fire, nothing else. To walk worthy means to participate in making the church known for what it stands for more than what it stands against. In your daily interaction with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family, are you putting out your moral standards onto them, or are you showing them, first and foremost, the love of Christ that has first been shown to you? The best way that we can do this is to serve time and time again, to serve others around us, expecting nothing in return. This is the best way we can show the love of Christ. So, as we stand firm and strive together for the faith of the gospel, we must be prepared for whatever happens. We must be prepared to walk worthy through even suffering. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Let's pause really quickly and address one thing. The suffering that Paul is talking about, the vast majority of us, I can't speak for everyone, but the vast majority of us have never experienced anything like what Paul is talking about, suffering, right? They're in a life and death situation in what Paul is writing. Here in our country, we are blessed that we do not have to worry about life and death. At most, suffering for us in our life is social persecution, at the very most for a lot of us. But for the vast majority of us, the suffering that we are called to is to step out of our comfort zone and embrace awkward situations that can advance the gospel. We know that Paul is writing from prison, and in the very next verse, verse 30, he writes, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul is reminding the church in Philippi that their very church in Philippi began because of Paul's suffering. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in Philippi and they're preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, and they get imprisoned, they get beaten and flogged, and they're left in a jail cell. A lot of you know the story. There's an earthquake that comes, and miraculously their chains are loosed from their hands, and the jail door opens, and the jailer, who's right there, becomes one of the first Christians and adds to the number of the growing church in Philippi. Paul is making it evident that suffering is what advances the gospel. The story of the gospel is that suffering gives way to advance. The gospel moves forward when God's people are more concerned about sharing the good news than avoiding suffering. And it's been this way throughout history. There's a book called Fox's Christian Martyrs, which documents man after woman who have suffered gruesome, horrifying deaths and suffering so that our gospel can be advanced. They died for their faith. That's been how it's been that way throughout history. Our examples of Paul and the early church and the apostles and their suffering throughout the history of the Christian church, and even today, all around the world, suffering still exists and is prevalent. So the question has to be asked, if every example we have of a sold-out Christian includes suffering, why are we so ready to move as far as we can away from any kind of suffering? In our context, entering into an awkward conversation to share the gospel or stepping out of our comfort zone to do something we wouldn't normally want to do. Why is it so easy for us? It's easy because that's what we're naturally inclined to do. As human beings, we don't want to step into suffering, step into awkwardness, enter outside of our comfort zone. That's not the way that we're wired. If we never step out of our comfort zone, though, how can we expect for the gospel to reach those around us and have an impact on people in our lives? When we accept the call to walk worthy, we understand that suffering is an expectation, not a possibility. Does anybody struggle with logic, like the concept of logic? I struggle with logic, not conceptually, but I struggle with logic because I overemphasize logic and reason in a lot of my decisions. I'll be the first one to tell you that this is extremely dangerous, especially when you're married. It's just a good idea not to overemphasize too much logic and to have some empathy when we are interacting with one another. I overemphasize it, so I'm going to take you down a quick logical road with me when we look at suffering for the gospel. We have a couple examples who we're modeling our lives after in the Christian faith, right? The first person would be Jesus. Jesus was beaten, flogged, stabbed, nailed, crucified, and eventually killed, all for the sake of getting to the tomb so that he could defeat the tomb. We have Paul, we have the apostles in the early church who time after time again accept readily their beatings, their persecution, and their death for the sake of the gospel. We have a history of faith of martyrs who have given their lives for their faith. So the question has to be asked logically, if every example we have of someone who's living their life fully after Jesus, if it all includes suffering, then are we missing something? Are we missing something by avoiding suffering, and when we experience suffering, we try and get out of it as quickly and as easily as we can? My hope is not to shame anyone for living a cushy life or over-seeking comfort. I am chiefly guilty of this. My hope is to consider the logic that the Christian life does not make sense without suffering. We are called to suffer. In our context, to step outside of our comfort zone and embrace awkward situations for our faith. To ask that coworker, you know, who's been going through a really hard time, to ask them how you can pray for them. To invite that family member to church for the umpteenth time that you just don't want to do. You've had it. You've had enough. To ask your neighbor to invite them over for dinner instead of just us, you know, doing the walk to our door. To ask your neighbor to have them over for dinner, just to create a relationship, to build a relationship with them for the sake of advancing the gospel. In our context, we are called to suffer, to step out of our comfort zone and into awkwardness. To walk worthy when whatever happens is to actively push beyond our comfort zone into unpleasant situations so that the gospel might be advanced through our lives. But when we are met with pain, opposition, and suffering, we must be willing to walk through suffering, not on our own, but alongside one another, just as Paul writes, by striving together. We can bring this suffering, we can share it with others, and we can walk together through this. In verse When we accept the call to walk worthy, we understand that suffering can forge authentic relationships. Have you ever experienced something on your own and failed and done something very similar or the exact same thing with someone else and succeeded? I had the opportunity on Friday to hike Mount Whitney. And as I was doing that, I did it with one of my best friends. And as I was preparing for this hike, I did all these training hikes at different places, and I did them all on my own. And 2 weeks ago, I was in Yosemite, and I hiked Half Dome. And if you aren't familiar with Half Dome at Yosemite, after about 7 miles of a hike, the last 400 feet are up these cables. And there's two cables that you hang on to, and you pull yourself up, and you're up like a 45-degree angle of just like a granite wall. It's really slippery. And I was by myself, and I got to the cables, and I got halfway up. And about halfway to the top, I got really lightheaded, really dizzy. I was feeling nauseous. I don't think it was altitude or something like that. And I look up. I'm on the cables, and I look up, and there's no one above me. I turn around and look down. There's no one below me. I am completely alone, halfway up these cables, and I'm feeling horrible. And at that moment, I don't know what I thought, but it was not going well. Right then, it was not going well for me. So I was a little bit wary about what was going to happen on Friday. But what I experienced was, even though we were doing a more difficult hike, I was able to rely on my friend who I was hiking with. When one of us needed to stop, wanted to maybe turn around, the other one would push the other one forward. We were able to encourage each other and to walk into our experience together and rely on one another. Suffering alongside someone else is one of the strongest bonds you can create in a relationship. To be open and vulnerable about our pain and struggle creates a genuine deep connection between people. When we suffer, there is no middle ground. You're either doing it on your own or you're doing it with someone else. This is incredibly difficult to do it on your own, but to do it with other people can create an open, vulnerable community of people who are walking through everything in life together. And lastly, when we accept the call to walk worthy, we understand that suffering provides an opportunity to become more like Jesus. It's really easy to see the world as winning when we're talking about suffering, that suffering is the world winning and it's the gospel losing. But what you have to understand is that that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. Every step along his path to the cross, he had the power, he had the opportunity to make it stop. But he chose to go to the cross. He chose to suffer for you and for me. He chose to die for us and to make the world look like it had won for 3 days. God's purpose is to make us more like Jesus. Suffering provides us with an opportunity to do just that. We view suffering as opposition, which it is, but suffering is also an opportunity to be more like Christ, to share in his suffering, and allow ourselves to develop more of his character. To walk worthy of the gospel is to expect the suffering that accompanies becoming more like Jesus. So I dare you this week, I dare you to make one decision to step out of your comfort zone and into an awkward conversation, an awkward situation for the sole intent of the gospel, for the sole intent of making the name of Jesus known and the name of Jesus great in your life. So what's it going to be? What's that conversation you're going to have? What's that thing you're going to do to serve someone else? What is that thing you're going to do to advance the gospel this week in your life, to embrace the awkwardness and step out of your comfort zone? I dare you to take a risk by choosing to walk worthy whatever happens. When everything begins to fall apart, choose to stand firm and strive together, allowing suffering to make you more like Jesus. This dare to walk worthy in the face of opposition, pain, and loss can easily lead us into a place of fear. But more realistically, when we accept the call to walk worthy, we are entering into the embrace of our Father's outstretched arms. The God of the universe who sent his Son for you, for me, he sent his Son despite our brokenness, our cracked souls. He chose us. He chose us instead of his Son so that he could have us. That is the gospel that we are called to live out and to share it with other people. He invites us into a life of walking worthy, standing firm for him, for his gospel, for his story, and for his love. And that's what we are called to do. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you that you have provided us with the example of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can walk worthy knowing that you are there with us, supporting us, that you are behind us, God. I ask that as we learn to be more like Jesus, we are embracing the opportunities we have to step out of our comfort zone, Lord. That as we walk worthy and stand firm for the gospel, that we do this together as a church, striving as one for your gospel. So that we don't focus on the things we shouldn't do that we're told not to do, Lord, but that we focus on you, your love, your good news, and we share that with the world and nothing else, Lord. That is my hope for this church. That's my hope for all of our lives, God, that we put your story first over anything. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you have done. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.